How you doing out there? Doing all right? The fourth commandment. I want to talk about the fourth commandment a little bit today. It's the centerpiece of the story that Ali read. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it, made it holy. You're not going to believe this, but once upon a time I actually was an extra in a made-for-TV movie. Yeah, 1986, American Playhouse came to Lancaster County where I was living. The reason for their coming was to film a movie about the life, the actual true life of a man who, when he was a young man, went back to the church after he had been gone through his youth. And they called him into the free ministry. He became a pastor of a Mennonite congregation. The year was 1939. His parish was full of farmers, dairymen, which put him in the middle of a controversy at that time regarding the Sabbath. You see, in 1939, at least in Lancaster County, creameries started picking up milk 7 days a week. And were asking the farmers to milk and sell their milk 7 days a week. And the creamery said, if you can't sell 7 days a week, we're not interested in coming the other six. So there was a problem. Now the bishop, the presiding bishop of the district in this Mennonite conference, absolutely forbade his church member farmers to sell milk on Sundays because it was a violation of the Sabbath. But the young pastor was a little more sensitive to the situation that they were in, feeling and recognizing that if they didn't sell milk and milk their cattle on Sunday, they'd lose their farms and their livelihoods. So he gave them permission to do it, which put him at odds with his bishop. Now, you know how that goes. You can't rock City Hall. And the elders sided with the bishop, and the young pastor was silenced. In the Mennonite tradition at that time, silence meant he was no longer able to speak in his pulpit, and he was excommunicated from the church. And again, that is a true story. His daughter, his grown daughter, was on the set while we were filming and talked a little bit more of that story. But it leads me to some questions. How important is it to keep the Sabbath? If you were the pastor, what would you have done? If you were the farmer, what would you have done? Is there such a thing as being too unbending with regard to the fourth commandment, or have we become too lenient? And most of all, what this story asks is, what would Jesus do? I'm going to not reread the scripture. I'm going to retell through the imagination of Janine K. Brown. Janine K. Brown is professor of New Testament studies at Bethel Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. And before her commentary, she reimagined what this bent over woman in Luke 13 might be going through. And this is what Janine Brown says. She had gotten used to looking at people out of the corner of her eye, looking upward, looking sideways. After 18 years, how else would she see the world? On this particular Sabbath, there was an excitement in the air. There was an excitement in the synagogue that she attended every week. And the excitement was that a well-known prophet and teacher, a man named Jesus of Nazareth, was in town and was going to be presenting the lesson, was going to be teaching in the synagogue. The people had all heard of Jesus. They had heard how he preached and brought the kingdom of God with authority, and they had heard mostly that he had healed people. She didn't know, this woman bent over for 18 years, didn't know what of the rumors to believe, and she didn't want to let her hopes get up. because she had been disappointed too many times before. When she entered the synagogue to find her place, the place was abuzz. But as Jesus sat down and began to teach, there was a reverent awe, a hush throughout the room. And he taught. And he taught as one with authority. But in the middle of the lesson, he caught the woman's eye, which was no easy feat. Because in order for him to see her and her him, Jesus had to lean down. And when he caught her eye, he said, "Come here." And he called her by invitation forward. She slowly came to the front where he was. What happened next amazed and delighted the whole congregation, because he said, "Woman, you are set free. You are free from your infirmity." And this Jesus spoke these words, put his hands on her broken and bent body, and she felt power surge through her such that she stood up straight and confident and tall and praised God. Now this is me talking. With that, Jesus broke the Sabbath. He broke the Sabbath, and we know that because the synagogue ruler, the one that was in charge that day, your text says, said repeatedly to the people, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days if you want cured, not on the Sabbath." The Greek word for indignant, they say he was indignant. The Greek word for indignant is actually translated correctly in the King James Version. It means he was sorely displeased. Sorely displeased. And there was a reason for that, because the synagogue ruler, it was his responsibility to get the teachers. Like it's Jamie's responsibility to get teachers for Sunday school. It was his responsibility. And ultimately, the content of the teaching fell on him. He was sorely displeased. I have a story. I remember a year when a minister, actually in my hometown, of good reputation, was forced into an early retirement. I didn't know him when I grew up in Waynesboro. I learned to know him at a pastor's conference that happened each year. And we became kind of friends. I wouldn't say we were close friends, but we were kind of friends. And I knew him as a good Bible person, a good believer. And the year that he was forced into early retirement, I was going on a beach vacation for a week. And so I said to him, "Why don't you come to my church and take the pulpit for a Sunday and preach?" Well, he was delighted to do that. Now, you need to know that he and I met. And we decided on the scripture that he would use and what the theme was going to be. And he outlined his text, the text, told me, "This is what I'll preach. This is where I'll go. This is how it'll be. This is what I think about this." I was very confident and comfortable with his biblical approach. I had no qualm about saying, "Yeah, you do this." So I went on vacation on Saturday. He preached on Sunday, of course. Sunday afternoon, I called my associate just to check. And I said, "How'd it go?" And she said, "Oh, Joel, you don't want to know." I said, "Why? What happened?" True story. He got up in the pulpit and he said that he was pleased to be in a church where the gospel is still preached. I guess that was a compliment to me. And then he said, "I was sitting here and the Holy Spirit impressed upon me something else to say other than what Joel and I talked about. And this is my topic." Well, when she told me this, I got sick on my stomach, because I knew where this was heading, and so do you. And for the life of me, I still don't understand why, but he chose that opportunity to speak on what was at that time a very controversial, very hot button item. Something about which church members had no shortage of difference of opinion. And people got mad. Now, as I was the one responsible for getting him, I was ultimately responsible for the teaching. Okay? And I was sorely displeased. Displeased enough that I wrote him a long letter when I got back, but that's beside the point. The point is, I can identify with this guy, this synagogue ruler. My bet is when Jesus quit teaching and started inviting her to come forward, he got nervous because he broke the protocol of what a teacher would do. He got nervous. One more displeased story. I was in a small town in another county at a funeral home, ready to do a funeral for a friend. The friend's father had died, and he asked me if I would come do the funeral. He had no church, and so I said I would do that. Never been in that funeral home before, and never met the funeral director. The service started at 11 a.m., and I learned that this funeral director was very exacting when it came to time. He and I were standing out in the vestibule at 10:58. Now, you say, Joel, how do you know it was 10:58? I remember looking at my watch. It was 10:58. And everybody had come and had viewed the body and were sitting quietly in the room waiting for me to come in and start the service. It was pouring down rain. At 10:59, we were standing there looking out the back windows. At 10:59, somebody pulled into the parking lot, and this guy got irritated. So I quickly tried to do something to put his mind at ease. And I says, well, you know, we can wait 5 minutes. What's the difference? And he said to me, Pastor, I've trained these people better than that. Whoa. I've trained them better than that. Disgust in his voice, okay? The synagogue ruler had trained these people better than Jesus' indiscretion. And they knew better than to lift a finger to do anything the Sabbath. How did they know that? There were 39 restrictions placed on the Sabbath, do's and don'ts, things you couldn't do. For example, everybody in that synagogue would have known you don't sow, you don't reap, you don't go out in the fields, you don't pull weeds, nothing of that nature on the Sabbath. Everybody in that synagogue would have known you don't sift flour, knead, or bake bread. No cooking of any kind. Everybody in that synagogue knows that you wouldn't have lifted a finger to wash clothing, to spin, or to stitch. Now, in our culture today that has pretty much lost sight of Sabbath rest, with the exception of Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A, okay, things like that seem, what, a little restrictive? I don't know. But you know, it wasn't so long ago, and I can remember my grandparents, and some of you are old enough to remember your grandparents, where these little things like you don't farm, you don't go out, you don't sow, you don't cook, you're shaking your head, you know it too. They were done. They were listening. That was part of Sabbath keeping, all right? But there were crazy, stupid rules that in Jesus' time that I can't imagine existed, but they were on the books. For example, no writing or erasing two or more letters of the alphabet. Yeah, that's true. That's absolutely in there. No making a loop or tying a knot with a rope. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. No creating a fire and no setting one out. No putting one out. No setting a fire and no putting one out. So I guess if your home was burning down on the Sabbath, you left it go to the ground. You couldn't put out a fire. And no healing. Can you imagine today if our urgent care, paramedics, hospital, pharmacies weren't operational on a Sunday? But there was no healing. Now, scholars think that what was wrong with this woman, the Bible says she had a spirit. Well, she probably, that's what they thought. That's what she did, and she did. She was bound by Satan. But scholars say, you know what probably happened to her now that we know a little bit about medicine? She probably had a collapsed spine, and over 18 years, it fused together, leaving her severely disfigured. 18 years with back issues. 18 years. Think about that. I said upstairs, I think John Diller would like to preach right about now. John's been having back issues for about 5 months, and he's miserable. 18 years. Verse 12 says that when Jesus saw the woman and caught her eye and brought her forward, he said to her, woman, apolisai tes asthenias, which means, woman, you are free of your ailment. That's what your Bible says, but hold it. The word freed there in that text, more accurately translated in the King James Version, is loosed. Woman, you are loosed, which means untied. Essentially, Jesus was saying, I untie you of your bondage. I untie you of your spirit. For 18 years, this sister was tied to her disability. It was her identity. When people saw her coming, they thought to themselves, here's the woman that's bent over, poor soul can't stand up. And when they talked to her, that's all they thought about. You think about that? If you wanted to talk to her, you actually would have had to have gotten down on your knees to talk to her. For 18 years, she was tied to her disability. For 18 years, listen, she couldn't reach a dish on a shelf. She could not appreciate a sunset. And she couldn't look somebody in the eye. For 18 years, she was confined to a body that didn't serve her well. She was, here it is, tethered to the mercy of other people in order to survive. Now, here's the irony. 39 restrictions on the Sabbath, from the okay to the stupid. And I told you, you're not allowed to tie a knot in a rope. But they made an exception when it came to the humane treatment of animals. Now, this is the truth. And on the Sabbath, you were allowed, it was lawful, to untie a rope and lead a cattle, an oxen, a sheep, a goat, a donkey to drink and to eat. You hear that? So that this bigwig, I'm calling him, was splitting hairs over what was lawful on the Sabbath, having no problems with untying a donkey, but having tons of problems with Jesus untying a woman who had been in bondage to Satan for 18 years. You hear that? Jesus called him a hypocrite. And the Greek there means play actor or pretender. He pretended to be in the hot seat with God. He pretended to have a line to the righteous, but his heart was far from him. And Jesus was having none of it. I have one more story. What would you do if you were me? Once upon a time, I was asked to baptize a 10-year-old boy. He had made the decision to give his heart to Jesus, and he wanted to be baptized. The thing is, he didn't want to be baptized in the church. He wanted to be baptized in his grandparents' backyard, where his grandfather had a pond. Now, I'm not talking about a big pond. I'm talking about you went out to Lowe's, you got a plastic bathtub, you stuck it in the ground, you have goldfish, a pond, a little waterfall, okay? And he wanted to be baptized in his pond. It meant something to him. So I agreed to do that. But I met with him on several occasions and his parents to explain what baptism is, what it means. They were not brethren, so they weren't part of our quote-unquote heritage, but they understood that I would dunk him because that's part of our heritage and part of how the brethren understand the scripture, see? So it's valuable to us. So that's, I was going to dunk him. The one thing they didn't tell me was he's deathly afraid of water. Never told me that. Now you'd think, but they didn't. So that Sunday afternoon with family and friends watching this baptism, he and I got into the goldfish pond. And I asked him to kneel. And when I asked him to kneel, he panicked. Now, there were in the audience brethren people who value the brethren heritage and tradition. And they were wondering what this pastor put on the spot would do. Would he modify the baptism or would he call the boy out of the water and say, well, when you get over your aquaphobia, then we'll do it. Okay? What would you do? You know what I did? What would you do? Don't tell me. So what would you do? I told the mother, go into the kitchen quick and get me a medium-sized bowl and we'll wait for you. And I said to him, you stand here. So there we were in the water with the little fishies going around. And she came out with a medium-sized bowl and he was, you know, about yay high. And I dipped that bowl into the water and I went, shh, baptize you in the name of the Father. I dipped that bowl in the water, shh, in the Son and the Holy Spirit and put my hands on him and I prayed over him. I gave him a kiss on the cheek and a hug and welcomed him into the family of God. And that was the end of that. And you know why? Because I took my cue from Jesus. He was happy. I was happy. More than that, I think God was happy. Because what was important that day was this 10-year-old boy had given his heart and his life to Jesus Christ. That's what was important. And he had made a commitment that saved his soul, and there was not any way I was going to stand on ceremony and stop it. You understand? And there was no way that Jesus was going to split hairs on tradition and not make the day about God setting this woman free. There was no way. He once said to his distractors, "Will you tell me, is it lawful to do something good on the Sabbath or do something harmful on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save a life or is it lawful to hurt a life?" And they wouldn't answer him. And he was grieved, Mark says, because of their hardness of heart. So he looked at this audience in Luke 13 and he says, "Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be set free on a day set aside to honor God and glorify him?" And the new RSV says they were filled with shame. I looked it up. It means they were red in the face. They were red in the face. Whereas the people were crazy with rejoicing and glorifying because of what he was doing. I wish I had a neat ending to give you. And I wish, and you wish, that I could tell you, this scripture clearly tells us, you do this on the Sabbath, you don't do this on the Sabbath. These are the do's and don'ts. But you know what? Even if I knew for sure what those restrictions were, I'd be no better than the Pharisees who Jesus said put heavy yokes on their church people. The story in Luke isn't about do's and don'ts. It's an invitation. Now, this is the ending, so listen real carefully. In whatever we do, to do it in the spirit of the Lord, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. Whatever we do, to do it in the spirit of the Lord. And I think if we make the conscious choice to do as Jesus would do, we'll keep the Sabbath correctly in ways that are holy and pleasing and acceptable. Isn't that fun? Yeah. And you're going to go out of here and say, "I still wish you'd have given me do's and don'ts." but I'll baptize you with goldfish. Dear God, thank you for the heavenly message that you have given us today. I thank you that we have a Savior, and you had a son who was a trendsetter. And was not confined to boxes made by man, but was governed and dictated by the spirit of yourself. He had, and he said, his Father's heart in him. Help us to go and do likewise. For I pray in his name. Amen.